In the past weeks, our world has experienced some great shaking and some great storming, literally. It's almost amazing to me that it was just 2 weeks ago that Hurricane Irma hit Florida. I mean, it seems like that was like months ago now. I was only literally two weeks ago today, we were praying for our friends in Florida that God would spare them, and we're so thankful that storm really did dissipate in some ways, that even though it left a huge wake of destruction, it wasn't as bad maybe as it could have been. And I think it almost felt like we let our guard down a little bit, thinking, okay, the worst was over. You know, and then came Maria, right? Our city's namesake. Here comes Maria through the Caribbean. I mean, just leaving such a path of devastation. Through the island of Dominica, especially, just was even looking at pictures yesterday and seeing a little island nation that is almost just flattened. And then, of course, what it did in Puerto Rico, and where many dozens in the Caribbean have lost their lives, but in Puerto Rico, their infrastructure has been so shattered that, you know, it's going to be a very, very long time before that country is really reestablished and feels like they're operating in a healthy way. And then in Mexico, you know, it was just earlier this month that they were initially hit with an 8.1 earthquake way down in southern Mexico. And, you know, it was regions that were really adversely impacted and people lost their lives. And then again, it's almost like, okay, wow, that was the big one. We can kind of rest for a while. And then it was just earlier this week that then a 7.1 earthquake hit just outside of Mexico City. I know as of late last night, over 300 had lost their lives due to that earthquake. And then getting up yesterday morning to learn that there was a further earthquake, a 6.1 back in the region of that first one in southern Mexico. And so buildings and bridges that had been weakened in that first earthquake then collapsed and bridges twisting and... Listen, I'm telling you, there are some events in our own lives that, man, you know, we normally age one day at a time, right? 1 month at a time, 1 year at a time. But then there's other experiences we go through. When we come out the other side, it feels like, man, that just aged me a whole lot more than would have appeared on the calendar. And I'll tell you, in this past month, it feels like our earth has aged several decades in a month. Just what we've gone through just collectively as humans, watching what kind of the groans of our earth, the devastation that we have witnessed. And this has been really heavy on my heart, and because of that, I've wanted to take just this week to take a little bit of a break from the series that we've been in on a frontlines faith. We're going to be coming back to that, and there's a series that we're going to conclude. There's at least four more messages in that series that I believe that are going to be really, really helpful as we equip our church for being people who take God's message of redemption and love and reconciliation to the world around us. So I invite you back next week as we continue that series. But I want to take today to bring a different word, a different message, something that's been on my heart as I've watched these things unfold. And it has to do with God's path. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 77. Oftentimes in the Psalms, we are confronted with some emotion and kind of the beautiful brutality of people that are being so very honest about their life circumstance and how they find God in the midst of some very difficult circumstances. And in Psalm 77, we find one of those examples. Starting in verse 1, the psalmist writes and says this, I cry out to God. Yes, I shout. Oh, that God would listen to me. And we find right at the beginning of this chapter that the psalmist is expressing something just of deep sorrow, deep longing, a frustration, like, God, where are you in the middle of all this trauma that I'm experiencing? He goes on and says, when I was in deep trouble, I searched for the Lord. All night long, I prayed with hands lifted toward heaven, but my soul was not comforted. Whew. Have you ever been there? Have you ever experienced something where you're literally just crying out to God, God, where are you? But you do not sense that immediate comfort. You don't hear that quick answer from the Lord. You don't get that lift or that hug from the Holy Spirit that you were hoping would be coming so quickly. And it's like, God, where are you? And all night long, I'm praying, seeking you, but my soul finds no comfort. Oh, listen to these words. I think of God and I moan. There's this groaning that's happening within the psalmist's heart as he's declaring, God, where are you? Lord, I need you. I think of God and I moan, overwhelmed with longing for his help. You don't let me sleep. I am too distressed even to pray. I mean, this is that brutal honesty where it's like we can find ourselves because of life circumstance at a place of desperation. We can't sleep. We can't even feel like we can pray effectively. We don't feel like we're like on the cutting edge of faith and like, I trust God for all things. It's like, I don't want to pray. I don't want to even think about God because when I do, I get discouraged. Go to church. Are you kidding me? Why would I want to go to church and just be reminded, right? By the way, welcome to Santa Maria Four Square Church, where we're here to encourage you and lift you up and make you feel good about life, right? Listen, today we're looking at something that is deeper than just beyond, hey, we're here to make you feel good. This is a message that really is something that is deeper, that I believe is a maturing word. It's something about us growing in our understanding that faith is not just about every day feeling better than the day before, and we're not going to face problems and we're not going to face difficulties. But God, how do we respond in the midst of those circumstances that every one of us will find ourselves in the midst of? Because I will tell you, there are many people who love Jesus as we do, who are in the nation of Mexico, who experienced the earthquakes. There are people of great faith in Jesus living in the islands of Dominica, the Dominican Republic, Puerto Rico, and then on up into Florida, whose homes were devastated, whose lives were tragically impacted. Many who lost loved ones and family members. They loved Jesus, and yet their lives were impacted greatly and put into distress. How do we reconcile that? How do we say, God, where are you in the midst of these things? Well, can I tell you, church, that God never promises that everything is just going to be sunshine and roses. Even if we live lives that are relatively pain-free, I'll tell you, I've been with families as they transitioned a family member right from this earth into heaven. So even if we manage to somehow live our lives relatively pain-free, there's a time coming when each of us will experience that taste of death. Whether it's experiencing something of our own, or a spouse, or a child, a mother, father, grandparent. But all of us experience some of these things that are painful, that are part of the human story. And in Psalm 77, we're seeing someone who is caught up in that very place. Sometimes our distress can be so great that we just groan even when we think about God. We think about praying. We think about worshiping. It's like, how could I even do that? He goes on in verse 5. And he says this. He says, I think of the good old days. Long since ended, when my nights were filled with joyful songs. You know, and it's easy to, when we get into a really difficult time, to say, man, I wish it was like it used to be, right? I wish it was like when I was a kid, or I wish it was like, and you go back to that place that was in your mind, it was something that was kind of ideal. Man, everybody was happy. We weren't dealing with all of this brokenness. Man, I wish it was like that. That's what I remember. He says, I search my soul and ponder the difference now. Has the Lord rejected me forever? Will he never again be kind to me? Is his unfailing love gone forever? Have his promises permanently failed? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he slammed the door on his compassion? Whew. This is real, folks. This phrase that's right buried in the middle of that, have his promises permanently failed? You know, we're in a series of conversations some weeks ago about how faith works. And we talked about how faith is based on God's faithfulness. And that we have a faithful God who has spoken promises to us. And it's when we put our trust in God's promises that actually faith can come alive in our own hearts. I mean, that's how faith works. Faithful God who speaks promises to us, then we just accept those promises. We put our trust in them, and faith is quickened in our own hearts and stories. And so when you read what the psalmist writes here, have his promises permanently failed? I mean, right there, you are looking at someone who is in a hopeless condition. Because if God's promises have permanently failed, yikes, that means that his very faithfulness is being called into question, like, where is God? He didn't state that God's promise had failed. But he's asking the question, have they failed? Because sometimes the waiting for God to show up in the midst of our dire circumstance can be so overwhelming to us. So overwhelming. very draining to our soul. And then he goes on in verse 10 and says this. And I said, this is my fate. The Most High has turned his hand against me. Wow. So he kind of comes to the conclusion of all these thoughts and says, yep, this is it. God has something against me because my life is now pretty much over. This is my fate. Life sucks. And I just came to that realization. Thank you very much, God. But then, right when I come to this conclusion that life is over, that this is terrible, that it could never get any better. Man, God, have your promises permanently failed? I think they have. I look around me and see all the devastation. I go, yep, it's over. But then I recall all you have done. Oh, Lord, I remember your wonderful deeds long ago. They're constantly in my thoughts. I cannot stop thinking about your mighty works. Can I tell you, he's not thinking back now to the good old days where everything was perfect and everything was wonderful and kind of like that little picture that's just ideal about how life was. He's not going back to that. He's actually going back and beginning to remember the mighty works of God. Listen, we need to all remember this, that God's mighty works show up in times when the days are darkest. When things are the most broken is when we can actually begin to see God's transforming mighty power at work the clearest. So he's not thinking back anymore to the good old days. He's thinking back, but man, when things were absolutely at their worst, God, you showed up, didn't you? You showed yourself to be faithful over and over again, even when we thought all was lost. And then as you keep reading in the chapter, we're only going to look at one other verse further down, but he kind of begins to rehearse these ways that God showed up in power when things were at their darkest. It's this beautiful expression of hope beginning to reemerge as he reflects on the fact that God, even though it looked like you were absent, and even though it looked like you were gone, you were still there at work. And in just a moment, we're going to look at this one other scripture, but let me paint the picture for it. Because he begins to talk in the imagery that he's beginning to use, you realize he's talking about when the Israelites were set free from slavery from the Egyptians. I think probably many of you are familiar with that story, but for hundreds of years, the Israelites were captives. I mean, it didn't start out that way. It started off with this really cool story of Joseph and showing up and everything was great and he was the hero. His family moves to Egypt and God begins to bless and multiply their lives. But then the next generation comes and the next generation comes and the Egyptians were like, hey, if we let these Israelites take over, man, what's going to happen to our nation? We have to enslave these people to ensure that we keep the upper hand on them because, man, God's blessing was on them. So they were multiplying. And anyway, so they were slaves and things were getting terrible. And then God raises up a leader, his ambassador, Moses. And God puts this amazing mission into the life of Moses of going and setting my people free, God says. And so Moses goes right into the heart of Egypt and declares to Pharaoh, "You let my people go," says the Lord. And of course, you know, Pharaoh's like, "I ain't playing that game. I don't know who you think your God is, but let me tell you, I'm the leader here, and we ain't letting all these people go." And so this, you know, story after story about these miraculous interventions of the Lord that didn't go so well for the Egyptians. And finally, at the end of these plagues that God brought upon Egypt to demonstrate God's power and that he was not going to relent until Pharaoh indeed set his people free, finally we see that the Israelites are on their way out of Egypt and actually resourced and blessed, because the Egyptians were so happy to see them go. By this point, they were like reaching into their jewelry boxes and saying, "Hey, take this, just go, just leave." But God, like, he was blessing and resourcing his people even on the way out. And then they're down the road, just a short little distance, they're kind of coming to where the Red Sea is. And Pharaoh changes his mind and sends the armies of Egypt chasing after God's people, the Israelites. And so we find that the Israelites are caught between literally the Red Sea, no way to pass, and then Pharaoh's army coming to attack them from the rear, and they are stuck. They are caught. They're at the very same kind of place that the psalmist was just writing about, saying, "God, where are you? You just set us free to take us to our death? And we've only been out here a matter of hours, and everything is going to be lost just that quick. God, what is going on here?" And I mean, Moses is in distress. But many of you, again, know the story of how God speaks to Moses and says, "Hey, you take that staff that's in your hand, that shepherd's staff, and you lift that up over the waters, and I'm going to part the waters to let the people go through." And there's this great deliverance that happens right through the sea. Right through the sea. And God's people are miraculously saved. But I want to tell you that at that moment, when that sea opened up, I want you to think about it for a moment. You know, the waters part. We can get a very romanticized concept of what that would have been like. Like, oh, obviously it's a miracle. Obviously, something is at work here that is absolutely defying the laws of nature, because all of a sudden, water has moved. And there's walls of water. And Moses is saying, "Here we go, guys. Are you kidding me? That way?" Listen, when I think about this, I'm like, "God, you can lead me on your path, but I want you to take me around this trouble. Not through this trouble." It's like, "God, would it be any less miraculous if you would have just made a bridge to go over this problem? Are you kidding me? You want me to go through this problem?" That's the backdrop to what the psalmist writes in Psalm 77, verse 19. Go ahead and put that up. As the psalmist is considering not only his brokenness, but now rehearsing the mighty ways that God has shown up, he gets to verse 19 and he says this: "Your path led through the sea. Your way through the mighty waters though your footprints were not seen. Whew. Oh. Oh. Your footprints weren't seen. In other words, you did something miraculous. But God, it would have been a whole lot better, man, if you just would have shown up in person, built the bridge, or done something to help us avoid this trouble and this obstacle in our path. But God, we still had to operate in faith that this was truly you, because we didn't even see your footprints. I love that idea that your footprints weren't seen, because I don't know, like you, probably a lot of you are familiar with that little poem about footprints in the sand, right? Footprints in the sand. Maybe it was in your grandma's kitchen or bathroom or somewhere. And it's a beautiful, beautiful poem. And I'm not going to read the whole poem, but, you know, the concept is, you know, here I am along life's journey, and I see two sets of footprints in the sand because, Jesus, you were walking right alongside of me. But, God, I don't get it, because when life was the most troubling and when life was most painful, I only see one set of footprints in the sand. God, how come you abandoned me right when I needed you the most? And, you know, the beautiful conclusion to the poem is like, you know, God shows up and says, no, you got it backwards. You saw one set of footprints. That wasn't your feet. That was when I was carrying you through the... Now, that's pretty cool, isn't it? Yeah, that's cool. But that's not what the psalmist wrote. That's sweet and everything. But sometimes when we look at the footprints, no, those were ours. And there's blood on the trail. And there's tears on the trail. Come on, somebody. And there's sweat and other bodily fluids, like, yuck. It was a mess during that time. I was a wreck. God, where were you? No footprints. And we're confronted with the reality that, listen, God's path is not the path that we would have always chosen. When we confront brokenness, when we confront trouble, when we confront things that are outside of our ability to change, and we say, God, where are you in the midst of this? Because, listen, we're Californians. I've grown up with earthquakes. Now, I was a little boy down in Los Angeles back in the old days, San Fernando earthquake. I remember being shaken right out of my bed, living in the San Fernando Valley in the early 70s. I remember that. Yeah, I remember not being able to drink the water coming out of the tap because it was brown water coming out, right? I remember other occasions. I remember being in Bible college in downtown Los Angeles and another earthquake. And I'm in this old building built in the 1920s. And I'm up on, I think, about the third floor by this big window, ancient window, and another earthquake coming. One of the fixtures on the light kind of swung open during the earthquake. Man, it looked like the, you know, roof was caving in. It wasn't. But, I remember those fearful times. We lived some miles outside of the San Fernando Valley, but we also were impacted by the Northridge earthquake. And my parents lived in the San Fernando Valley. Kelly's parents lived in the San Fernando Valley. So while it woke us up, later we were to drive to their places and be with them, and as they were having to pick life back up again. So much destruction. Church family, we need to realize that God's path is not to cause us to avoid all negative circumstance. God's path is different. And it requires us to realize that there are times when we're going to have to go through things. And we need to prepare our hearts and prepare our spirits, prepare our lives to say, God, I don't want to go through that. But when I do go through that, that I am not going to be one of those who gives up on you or turns your back on you, but actually, Lord, can grow through an experience. Because those are maturing times in our faith. We don't get mature by just holding hands, singing kumbaya, and eating donuts in the courtyard. That's not how we mature. Now, it's nice and it's good and it's appropriate, but listen, we mature going through the waters. We mature and grow strong when we follow the Lord, even when we do not see his footprints. This has reminded me of a time in Jesus' story when he was sharing his trajectory, and it was not going to be a pretty one. It was going to be a lot of pain in Jesus' own path, and he's sharing this with his disciples. It's recorded in Matthew 16, 21 through 23. Jesus said this, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and what? Suffer. Many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. And then he must be killed and on the third day to be raised to life." Isn't Jesus was telling him, hey, God's path, my friends, is probably different than you all imagine. I mean, they were with Jesus. They're with God. And he's seeing, they're seeing God do these miraculous things, you know, breaking bread and feeding huge crowds and healing people that were blind and you know, disfigured. And he was even raising people from the dead. Jesus, that can't be your path that you're describing. That could never be God. That could never be God's way. And so, of course, Peter took him aside because Peter had something to explain to God. Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. What? This will never happen to you. Listen. I just need to tell you as a pastor, I have no one in mind when I'm going to say what I'm going to say right now. I'm not talking about any other pastors. I'm not talking about any other churches. But I'm sure you could find someone who would preach a different message to you that, hey, if you give your life to Jesus, everything is going to be roses and everything is going to be good and you're not going to suffer hardship and you're not... Listen. That is not what we learn in Scripture. That is not what we learn even in God's Son's story. So let's be honest together about the way life works. And then let's find God in the midst of it and let's grow strong, right? Peter takes him aside and begins to rebuke him. Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." And what we discover here is that there is a human way that we just tend to look at things. We, like Peter, want alternatives to our trouble. We're like, okay, God, there's got to be a different option here. Right? I remember a handful of years ago being diagnosed with thyroid cancer. And it's like, man, you get that call from the doctor on the phone. It's like, oh, okay. I knew you were kind of investigating a little lump here on my throat, but I was kind of hoping that God, there was like several different options of what that could have been. Why this one, right? I want an alternative to my pain. I want an alternative to my trouble. But what Jesus is saying is that when we're just looking for alternatives, we're missing something of God's perspective and his plan and his path for us. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view. Well, God, that's because I'm a human. Praise the Lord, we have God's Holy Spirit that he has given us so that even as humans, we can be empowered to begin to see things the way God sees them. And we have his word that instructs us and takes us deep. We want alternatives to take us around or away from or over our problems. God's path will often lead us straight through the waters. I want to conclude with just a couple of other scriptures, things for you to think about. And I would encourage you, as you would read scripture, I'd encourage you to read the books of Ephesians and Philippians. Wonderful letters written by the Apostle Paul to churches in those cities, the city of Ephesus, the city of Philippi, and to realize he was chained to a Roman guard in prison and was going to ultimately be executed for his faith when he wrote those letters. Puts him in a whole new light. If we had time, we would take a look at some of those things that he says in Ephesians and Philippians, because he talks about being a prisoner of Christ in chains as he wrote those. That would help to deepen our understanding that God's path often takes us through things and not around, away, or over. But I want to finish by just looking at two scriptures from 1 Peter. Peter walked with Jesus. Peter saw all of these things. Peter was the one who initially went to Jesus and said, "This is never going to happen to you," and was rebuked. "Get behind me, Satan." Right? You're only thinking the way men think. But now we get to a different part of Peter's journey. And he's talking as a mature man of the Lord. And he speaks through 1 Peter quite a bit about suffering. He talks to us quite a bit about a different way of perceiving God's path. 1 Peter 4:19, he says this. "So if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God," I'll just stop and think about that for a moment. If you're suffering in a manner that, what? Pleases God. What might that look like? We'll finish that verse in a second, but what might that look like, suffering in a way that pleases God? I believe it has to do with, it's not suffering because of things that we have done to create our own pain. "Well, I beat my wife and now they're throwing me in jail." Yeah, that wasn't God's plan for you. Now, you just put a whole lot of pain on your own life and your wife and your family. Yeah, don't blame that on God. Right? You just created your own Red Sea and you may drown in it. Sorry. "But where are you, God?" Well, you should have asked that like before ever swinging a punch. But there is a suffering that is common to all of humanity. And it comes in the form of sometimes earthquakes and sometimes hurricanes and sometimes cancer and sometimes death. That is part of our human story that has not caught God off guard at all. In fact, He's wanting to deepen us. He's wanting to mature us. He's wanting us to walk in such a way that glorifies him, and where we do not walk by sight, but we learn to walk by faith, which means those times when we don't see his footprints right away. So if you're suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right. And trust your lives to the God who created you. For he will never fail you. So even when there's pain, and even when there's things going on that I would have never written into my own pathway story, when we confront those, we go back to say, God, I realize that sometimes your path will take me right through the middle of something. And I do understand that there's going to be some pain. For the Apostle Paul, he was imprisoned unjustly. He was to be executed unjustly. But he never gave up. Trusting in the God who created him, saying, God, I don't see your footprints right here, but I know that you're here. I trust my life to you, God, and you will never fail me. You will never fail me. And then finally, in the very next chapter, chapter 5, Peter says this. He says, in his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. Listen, that's the gospel right there. We have been called to share with Jesus in something that is eternal, right? For God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have what? Eternal life. And we see that reflected right here. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. Jesus paid the price. But in our human perspective, guess what, guys? We get stuck right here. Looking at our circumstance, looking at the trials, looking at the waters. But Peter goes on and says, so after you suffered a little while, and he says it just matter-of-factly, oh yeah, suffering's gonna happen. Just because Jesus has redeemed you and has given you something of his glory that is not just going to be experienced here on earth, but it's going to be eternal, everlasting. But oh yeah, there's going to be suffering along the way. There's going to be some pain. So after you've suffered a little while, he will restore. He will support. He will strengthen you. And he will place you on a firm foundation. Church family, I don't know what you have walked through in your personal stories. Some of you would reflect with me that there's been a lot of pain there already. Some of you would reflect with me that you are in the middle of pain right now, today. But all of us will confront more pain before our journey's over. Some of that pain, I believe that God will take us around or away from or over. He does that. Praise God that we don't have to confront every bad thing that could come our way. We thank God for his protection, his provision. So often, and sometimes we even forget to be so thankful that every day that I have breath, every day that I'm able to stand, the proclaim his goodness, oh man, that's a good day. But there is more pain that we'll confront before we see him face to face. And church, I want us to be ready, because I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. If we get hit by an earthquake, if all weather gets all crazy on us and we have a hurricane, can we say, Lord, I don't want to just look at this from a human perspective, but I need your perspective. The God that even when I don't see your footprints, even when I don't see, I know that you are not abandoning me, that you are not turning from me. And I want to be like that psalmist long ago to say, I remember the good things that you have done, your mighty deeds from the past. Our path will often lead us straight through trouble. Our path will often be marked by pain. But our perspective as people who are growing mature in the Lord is that God is faithful. He will never leave. He will never abandon. And after a short time in view of all eternity, God is going to be there to restore, to heal, to set me on a firm foundation. And for some of us, that'll happen on earth, and for others, that's going to happen on the streets of gold, where we get to spend an eternity with him.